All right, let's turn to Proverbs then. What we'll do is finish up our study of Proverbs for the moment, this hour, with an overview of what we've studied so far, because chapters 1 through 9 are the introduction to the book of Proverbs, and that will give you the tools to go ahead and study some on your own if you'd like. And we'll probably be back to Proverbs occasionally, doing the character studies that we did as before with the sluggard and the fool and the wise man and so forth, and we'll find some more. One I particularly want to do is friends, because I've always been a big advocate of friendship. I've always loved the books about friends, good friends, like Sherlock Holmes and Watson. I love Holmes. So I'd like to do a study about friends, because Proverbs has a lot to say about it, but we will get to that. But for now, we're going to leave, and what we'll do is, second hour this morning, we will go into Psalm 73 as an introduction to the book of Job, because Psalm 73 deals with exactly the same subject that Job does. Why do the righteous suffer? And why do the wicked seem to prosper? Isn't God a just and righteous God? Well, then, how come you don't see that when you look around? And that's the question the psalmist had in Psalm 73, and that's the question that's answered in Job. So we'll look at those. But for right now, let's review Proverbs. Remember, Proverbs is the book about living life skillfully. Living life skillfully. That's the point of the book of Proverbs. There are two types of Proverbs. First, there's the wisdom sentence. The wisdom sentence is just an observation made from experience, and it's simply stated as a fact. Look at Proverbs 12 for an example of one of those. In Proverbs 12 and verse 4, this is just an observation. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. That's an observation. It's just stated as a fact. Now, we can draw something from that if we accept the old saw that a word to the wise is sufficient, because that will tell us something about relationships there. So that's the wisdom sentence. This is seen primarily in chapter 10, 1 through 22, 16, and then again in chapters 25 through 29. So a great deal of the book of Proverbs is built around the wisdom sentence. Another kind of proverb is what we call the admonition. And this one is an instruction or a command. It's not just an observation. It's an instruction. It may be a positive instruction or command, or it could be a prohibition that is a negative one. It could be accompanied by reasons or motivations. For example, Proverbs 3. 3, 1 and 2 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching." That's a command. And he goes on to say, "But let your heart keep my commandments. For the length and days and years of life and peace they will add to you." So there's the command along with a reason to obey it. So that's a perfect example of the admonition proverb. 1, 15 and 16, where it says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them," that is the wicked. "Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood." So there's a reason why you should stay away from the wicked. As we go through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, the admonition is primarily seen to the son. Now remember, we looked at that a little bit in son. It says my son a lot. The father could refer to the teacher, or it could refer to the actual father. It's kind of a broad term. But son is the one who is learning. He's the naive person. He doesn't have the experience yet or the knowledge. And he's the one that needs this teaching. And we'll see that in chapter 9 when wisdom, personified as a woman, makes a plea to the naive. And on the other hand, folly, personified, makes a plea to the naive. And the whole book of Proverbs is based on that. You have to make a choice, because wisdom is calling and folly is calling constantly. Just like in the cartoons with the devil and the angel that appear on the guy's shoulder when he's trying to make a decision. And one says, do the wicked thing, and the other says, do the good thing. Well, that's what's going on, really, in the inside of a believer when you have a choice. You have to make a choice. And are you going to make that choice based on submission to God's authority in His Word? Or are you going to make that choice based on what you want to do? You need to have a little grasp of Hebrew poetry to study Proverbs effectively, because most of Proverbs is what's called poetic parallelism. Poetic parallelism. And that involves comparisons. So one line will compare and explain another line in the poetry. There are 3 basic types. 4, if you count what I consider a subtype, but it's often called a separate type. But the 3 basic types are, first, antithetic parallelism. And what that means is that the meaning of the first part of the pair, we've got 2 pairs, or 2 items, a pair of items, and the first part and the opposite is contained in the second. So you have a statement and its opposite. That is antithetic parallelism. So the use of the opposites clarify the extremes. Look at Proverbs 1:7 for an example, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the first item in the pair. What's the second? Fools despise wisdom and destruction. So see the opposites? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. On the other hand, fools, the ones who don't fear the Lord, they despise wisdom and instruction. So that's an antithetical parallelism. Now, according to Alan Ross, and some of you may have heard him, I took his Hebrew class. I got my hands on his Hebrew textbook before it was printed. And according to Alan Ross, a very well-respected Hebrew scholar, this type of parallelism emphasizes the importance of choosing the way of wisdom and avoiding the fate of a fool by setting before the reader the choice between the wise and profitable way versus the foolish and disastrous way. So that's the antithetic parallelism. Here's the wise thing to do. Here's the stupid thing to do. There's another type of parallelism. It's called synthetic. Synthetic. And in this one, the second line, or the second and following lines, add something to the first, or explain it in greater detail. For example, Proverbs 4:9 is an example of this. In 4:9, it says, she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. You see how it adds to? The second line adds to the first line? It's a synthetic parallelism. Synthetic is when you put 2 things together, right? Like a synthetic clothing, isn't it? Or is that just fake? when you put two things together, you get a synthesis in philosophy anyway. I know that much. That was the philosophy of Karl Marx. You take two opposites and you put them together and get a synthesis, and that becomes another thing to find an opposite of, and put those two together and get a synthesis, and that's called synthetic logic. And that's how communism is based on. There's no absolutes. Everything is a synthesis of knowledge. But synthetic parallelism means that you put these two things together to learn more about the subject. Third type is called synonymous. In synonymous parallelism, the second line of the pair repeats the idea of the first line, but it doesn't really add or subtract any meaning to it. It just rhymes it. And if you know anything about Hebrew poetry, you know that they don't rhyme sounds like we do in English. And that's why we have to kind of put ourselves in the Hebrew poetry mode when we study the Old Testament, because they didn't rhyme sounds, they rhymed ideas instead. They either rhymed them by stating their opposite or synthesizing them, or by saying the same thing twice in different words. So their idea of poetry is all based on the ideas, not the sounds. Look at Proverbs 1:20. It says, "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square." Well, what is lifting your voice? It's shouting, right? So it's kind of saying the same thing in two different ways. So that would be an example of synonymous parallelism. These are rampant through the book of Proverbs. So you kind of have to understand them to know how to get an accurate interpretation of the book. There's another type, or a subtype, if you want to call it another type or a fourth type, that's fine. It's called emblematic parallelism. And it's very common as well. Proverbs 10:1 is an example of emblematic. And what emblematic parallelism does is it combines the antithetic and synonymous. So in Proverbs 10 and verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." Does that mean a foolish son isn't a grief to his father as well? Well, no, of course not. It's using the terms father and mother as an emblem of parents. And that's why it's called emblematic, because it uses words that are Semitically paired, like bacon and eggs, mom and dad, that kind of thing. Here's a few guidelines for your own personal study of Proverbs, and I do encourage you to study this book. I do encourage you to take some time, sit down. If you haven't experienced the joy of sitting down, opening up your Bible, taking out a yellow pad and a freshly sharpened pencil, you haven't lived yet. I mean, that is one of the most wonderful experiences in the world. And you sit down and diagram a sentence. See, now that's my idea of fun. I know I'm kind of weird, but that is. I love to do that because I want to know what it really means. Not what some joker up on the stage is telling me it means, but what it really means. And that's my job. So, gosh, what a wonderful thing to have happen. I love what I do. It's scary sometimes, very scary, because if I get it wrong, I know that it's doing a great deal of damage. So I'm kind of a OCD type. And I think that's a good quality in teachers. OCD is obsessive compulsive disorder. I obsess over things. Ruth can tell you that. If I get my mind on something, I won't let it go until I understand it, no matter how long it takes. Proverbs is a collection of collections. collection of collections. And that's another important thing to remember when you study Proverbs. So the text itself shows us and it tells us how to study the book. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." So Proverbs tells us how we are to study it. Carefully. Very carefully. Slow down. And again, I recommend James W. Sire's book, How to Read Slowly. It's an excellent book in an age when we want to read a book in an evening. I want to sit down and speed read this. And you've seen guys, you know, passing their hands across them. And Sire wrote a book being a proponent of the exact opposite of that. Slow down and look it over. Write down notes. Take notes. Make marginalia. It's a wonderful thing. Don't like to write in your books? Well, get one just to leave on your shelf and one you can write in, because writing in books is good. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. I'll probably get in trouble from the Sunday school teachers, but they're all downstairs, so. Collection of collections. Seven collections are identified in the book of Proverbs. Seven different collections of Proverbs. And they're easily spotted. Look at 1:1, where it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon." That's a collection of the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now look over at 10:1. See, in those first nine verses, remember, are the introduction to the meat of the Proverbs. And 10:1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon," again. So you see it's another set, because he repeats the Proverbs of Solomon. When you see that, it's a guide. 24:23. "These also are sayings of the wise." Now, these are the wise people. Doesn't actually imply it's Solomon's proverb. It's just they're known as the sages. And if you look in your commentaries, you'll find them called sages, the proverbs of the sages, the wise men. And in 25:1, it says, "These also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, transcribed." So here we have another set that are the Proverbs of Solomon, but they were transcribed by Hezekiah's men. Now, transcribed means to take from one roll and write in another. So they had Solomon's roll here, and they copied over the Proverbs. So it's a different set. 30:1. These are the words of Agur. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. So now we have Proverbs that weren't written by Solomon, but by Agur. And then in 31:1, the words of Lemuel. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle, which his mother taught him." So this is actually the Proverbs of Lemuel's mother, because he's the one that taught them to her. So you see how the book is divided down into sections. Now, how that applies, well, the context of the collection should be considered in your study of the individual Proverbs. What collection does this fall in? It's kind of like a carousel slide projector. And I used that example before. You remember those? They had these round gizmos on top, and you dropped your slide. Probably some of you don't even know what slides are. Back in the olden days when we didn't have digital cameras, We had to take our film down to the drugstore and get either prints or slides made out of it. And then when you made the slides, you had to project them onto the wall, and they used a device called a carousel slide projector that had a big round drum on top, and you loaded it up with the slides, kind of like a drum on a Thompson 45 caliber machine gun. And when you push the button, it would go on to the next slide and turn the carousel. Well, suppose you had five of these carousels, and one of them was labeled trip to Africa, and another was labeled trip to Australia. And you see how the context of those, you could put that trip to Africa one in and drop a slide from any slot, and you'd know what it was. Well, that's a picture somewhere in Africa, isn't it? And same with Australia. So the context of the carousel is important. One commentator said a diamond belongs in its setting. And in Proverbs, the collection is the setting. The motto of the book of Proverbs is found in chapter 1 and verse 7 and chapter 9 and verse 10. We're heading back. 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Proverbs 1:7 also says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." So knowledge and wisdom begin with a fear of the Lord. And that's kind of important because a lot of modern-day scholars, will tell you that Proverbs is not about spiritual matters at all. It's just about this physical life. Well, if that's true, then why is fear of the Lord essential to learn the Proverbs? No, it is a spiritual book. It's not talking about secular things. It's talking about spiritual things. So Proverbs is designed to teach us to live skillful lives according to the will of God. Now, one thing to mention, and one thing you'll need to know on your own study of Proverbs, is that Proverbs is not a book of promises. It's very important to keep in mind. It's not a book of promises. It doesn't promise you success if you're diligent. It says if you're diligent, you're more likely to succeed, and that's the general way things go in a just world. But do we live in a just world? Well, we're going to find out in Job that we don't. And in Psalm 73, we don't live in a just world. We live in a fallen world. And these things are not promises. People get all bent out of shape because they say, "Well, I did what it said and God let me down." No, He didn't. You didn't understand. That's an object lesson. It's not a promise. They're object lessons, not legal guarantees from God. God does not guarantee that if you do this, this will happen. It's just the way things should be. They're guidelines for good behavior. And whether you're rewarded in this life or in the next life, we need to learn to take the long view, because sometimes it always isn't just, fair, or honest. And we'll see that as we look at Psalm 73 and then we look at Job. We'll look up at the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and look at the list of the heroes of the faith. And we're going to dispel a myth. And this myth is almost universal in our culture, that if your life isn't happy, it's not worth living. Almost everybody thinks that. That's nonsense. Look at Hebrews 11. Read through Hebrews 11 this week and see if you think that God can't work in your life if you're suffering from adverse circumstances. because he can. And these guys who tell you the prosperity gospel, you know, that if you'll just send me $40, you'll be happy. It's nonsense. That's not the way it works. Because life isn't fair. We'll look these over now. And just by introduction, I'll say that Proverbs 1 through 9 is the introduction to the Proverbs themselves, and the Proverbs themselves occur in chapter 10 through 29. The theme of this section, the introduction, is the contrast between wisdom and folly. And that's what all the Proverbs are. They're a contrast of wisdom and folly. Do you want to do the right thing as God sees it? Or do you want to do the wrong thing? You have a choice, and you have to make a choice. The message is that we can live our lives according to wisdom or folly, and we have to choose. Wisdom is freely available, but you have to work for it. Remember chapter 2? It said we have to dig for it like silver. We have to search for it like hidden treasure. You know, Indiana Jones didn't just step out in the street and find the Ark of the Covenant. He had to go through all kinds of... I know that's fictional, but it's an example. He had to go through all kinds of things to find it. And that's the way God's wisdom is. We can't just stumble into it by sitting under a tree sipping a coffee, even if it's Starbucks, even if it's their new... salty caramel mocha. I've never had one, so I can't speak, but I hear they're very good. Wisdom is freely available. Wisdom shouts in the streets. It's screaming at you from the pages of the Bible, but you have to work to get it. Now let's review these nine chapters. Chapter 1 gives us the purpose of the book of Proverbs, and that is in verses 2 through 4. Now, you can write down these verses, and you'll have an outline of the first nine chapters. 2 through 4 gives us the purpose to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. So that's the purpose. We want to learn how to live skillful lives. As I've said many times before, Proverbs is really a book for young people. It's a wonderful book for young people because they can learn about wisdom without having to learn by experience. And I don't know about you, but so many of us have learned the hard way, so to speak. We've learned through experience. But you don't have to, because you have the book of Proverbs. So wisdom is available. We have a choice. Look at 120. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. So wisdom is screaming to be heard, but you have to make a choice. Look at verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So you have to make that choice that you want to know what God's word says, how God wants you to live. Not how I want you to live, that doesn't matter, but how God wants you to live. And again, the motto of the book in 1:7, wisdom is impossible without submitting to the authority of God's word. So no matter how intelligent you are, no matter if your IQ is 200, if you don't submit to the authority of God's word, you're a fool. That's what the book of Proverbs says. It's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of mental attitude. Chapter 2 tells us that although wisdom is available, it's not easy to acquire. We have to search and dig it out. Chapter 3 gives us the benefits of wisdom. Look at verse 13. It says, how blessed, and that word blessed is in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. You know what the Septuagint is? It's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Septuagint translates that word blessed as makarios. And makarios is the same word that's used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, that sort of thing. What the word means is happy. Happy. So wisdom is the key to happiness. Wisdom is impossible without subjection to the authority of God's word. Chapter 4 tells us we need to hang on to wisdom, because even if we have it, we can lose it. In fact, that's the default. If we don't keep working at it, we're going to lose it. So we have to hang on to it. Look at verse 4. Then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Hang on to them. Don't let them go. That's the grandfather's advice. We're doing three generations here. The grandfather taught the father, and he's teaching his son. When he says he taught me, he's talking about his dad. So he taught me, I'm teaching you. So three generations in the family of teaching God's word. It also tells us, first, hang on to wisdom, and second, stay on the right path. And that's in verse 10 through 27. Look at verse 14. It says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Don't pass by it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Don't turn in. So hang on to wisdom and stay on the right path. Chapter 5 talks about the folly of adultery. Look at verse 3 through 5. It says, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. Wow, that sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? But if you read on, it says, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. So the folly of adultery, or as J. Vernon McGee calls it, Sex Ed 101, God's Way. Chapter 6 talks about the folly of becoming surety, that is to sign for another person's financial obligations. That's a folly. In 1 through 5, the folly of laziness, which is connected to that. 6, 1 through 5 tells us that it assumes that we've been caught in that trap of signing for another person's money or loan. It says, given a pledge for a stranger is how it puts it in verse 1. If you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, what kind of parallelism is that? Anybody guess? Been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth? Synonymous. Good, Dan. Synonymous parallelism. It's saying the same thing. It's poetry. We're reading poetry here, not just a story. And the folly of laziness, the sluggard, is to take the example of the ant who's always busy. But in verse 4, talking about signing for other people's financial obligations, it says, give no sleep to your eyes nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, work at it to get out of this obligation. And the folly of laziness naturally follows that, because you're going to have to work hard. It's to take a lesson from the ant. He's always prepared. And then the folly of wickedness in 12 through 23, and again the folly of adultery in 24 through 35. Adultery is hit again and again and again in this section because in our culture it's rampant. I mean, everywhere you look, it's not even considered bad anymore. Chapter 7, the folly of adultery, continued. Chapter 8, wisdom is eternal. Look at 8:22. This is wisdom speaking. Remember, wisdom is personified throughout the book of Proverbs. So when you see someone speaking in a direct address, normally it's wisdom. Sometimes it's not, but normally. So look for that. It says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established. So wisdom is eternal. And that's the theme of chapter 8. In chapter 9 is the conclusion of the introduction, and it concludes quite simply, there's an invitation of wisdom in 9:1-12. Look at verse 1. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come and eat my food. So there's a call from wisdom. If you're naive, if you don't know everything there is to know about God's word, then you need to be working on acquiring more knowledge of God's word. How many know everything about every verse in the Bible? You better laugh. That's a lifelong project. But as we go out and we have this call to wisdom, you'll be all puffed up and ready to go and really motivated. But there's an invitation of folly as well. And that's something we face as believers every single day. We have an invitation from wisdom to know wisdom, and we have an invitation of folly to watch television and be a couch potato or whatever. That was just an example. But God's word says, seek wisdom. We have a choice to make. The invitation of folly in 13-18, and notice, you know, we read who this was addressed to in 9:4, where it says, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Now look at 9:16, and this is folly speaking. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. They're both after the same group, and that group is people who are naive. They don't know God's wisdom. So in conclusion, as you're studying through Proverbs, wisdom is available, but it takes effort. Keep that in mind. It's not going to be easy. But when you discover something by studying the Bible, it's wonderful. I mean, when you discover something that you didn't know before, just by your own study, that's fantastic. So, wisdom is available, wisdom calls us, and human viewpoint calls us. We have to choose. Which one will you choose? Who are you going to listen to, folly or wisdom? It's your choice. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this book of Proverbs. What a wonderful book that you've given us, telling us how to do the smallest things in our lives and how everything needs to be centered on your word and your wisdom so that we don't get caught with the folly of human viewpoint. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.